Paul's second letter to Timothy. You find that on page 1196 in the Pew Bibles, chapter 4, starting at verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. This is the word of the Lord.
There used to be just the one who know better than I do about pretty much everything, to be honest. Emma, my wife, and do believe me when I say that she always really does know better than I do, really. Make sure you tell her I said that. But then we had children. And now there are three. And young Amelia Mary, my youngest, most of all, she always knows best. I know nothing. And that's something that I've just had to learn and accept and get used to. Well, maybe there's something in the nature of children that makes them so totally convinced that they're right. Oh, the poor little lambs, they don't know any better. Or maybe it's original sin that is already at work in them. I'm not too sure. Certainly we heard last week, those of you who were here, that we are all spiritually children, whatever age we are. We are all spiritually children. And thinking that we know best, it comes easily to us. Actually, it's not just my kids. We all very easily fall into thinking that we know best, and that's sin, if you like. Thinking that we human beings know best, doing what seems right in our own eyes, that's never going to end well. That never does end well. And it's the heart of the predicament which actually we as human beings find ourselves in. We think we know best, and we don't. And we won't. And we can't. Never. God always knows better than us. God always knows better than us. And that means, to go straight to the theme of this sermon today, and in a sense to the theme of this whole series of talks on how we hear God speak through the Bible, this means that when we hear the Bible read and preached in church, truly preached as in the sermon is bringing out the meaning of what is written rather than just being the personal reflections of the preacher or even the reflection of the preacher, it means we better sit up and listen, because God is talking. God knows best. God knows best. That's what our reading, that second reading from 2 Timothy that Christine read for us, that's what it tells us. It says that God knows best, and he knows best, first of all, because he is great. A great, a powerful God. Of course he knows better than I do. It says in verse 1 of the reading, 2 Timothy chapter 4, it's on page 1197, I remind you, if you want to follow, which I really hope that you do. It says in verse 1 of that reading, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you, Timothy, this charge. God is great. 10 years ago, the late journalist Christopher Hitchens, his brother is another journalist, he is still alive. Christopher Hitchens wrote 10 years ago a book called God Is Not Great. Well, Hitchens died in 2011, so he's now had the opportunity to find out for himself who was right. But I'm sure that he would actually have to admit that his title as it stood was just plain wrong. I think it was meant to be an attention-grabbing rather than an accurate title. Hitchens' argument, of course, was that there is no God, and the book's just a mishmash of all the usual arguments that any pub bore would throw at you on a Saturday night when they'd had a few too many drinks. But the title of the book implies that God does exist. And if he exists, by definition, he is great. He is great. That's what verse 1 of our reading tells us. It tells us that God is great. Just this first verse, it tells us that God is present to his people in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, who, by the way, since he died but is now alive to be present to his people, must have risen from the dead. An amazing, incredible thing. This first verse tells us that in Jesus, God will return to judge the living and the dead. Sorry, Mr. Hitchens, just died. Well, there's no getting away from it, actually. There's still a judgment to come. God, a powerful, all-just, and all-knowing judge. And this verse tells us that God is a king with a kingdom. A kingdom that's greater by far than any kingdom of this world has ever been. Jesus says, doesn't he? You'll remember in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 12, Jesus says, the queen of the south, that is the queen of Sheba, will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. Jesus, the king of a kingdom that's greater by far than even Solomon could offer. Well, if God exists, by definition, he's great. This first verse of our reading confirms it. He's present, he's alive, he's the judge, he's the king. God is great, he knows best when he speaks. Oh, people, sit up and listen, listen up. Jesus, people, trust and live lives of obedience. But it's true, of course, that greatness in itself is no guarantee of very much at all. Power and might in themselves, well, they might look impressive, but actually morally they're neutral, neither good nor bad. It's what you do with them that counts. The Roman Emperor Nero, in whose prison Paul is languishing as he writes these words to Timothy, Nero is a very powerful man. Nero was a very powerful man, but he used his power, his might, to oppress the church. And actually, soon after these words were written, this really is Paul's final testament, because he was executed. And the church was persecuted. God knows best, our reading says, second, not only because he's great, but also because he's loving. Nero was not that, but God is. A loving and caring father to his wayward, naughty children. Of course he knows better than I do. Look at verse 2, Paul's instructions to Timothy. He says to Timothy, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Actually, my children don't always know better than I do. My wife does, but not my kids. And there are times when they really do need to listen to what I'm saying, because I'm saying what I say for their good. It's in their interests to listen and learn. Yes, kids, sometimes actually that's the case. We've all been there. I can remember at the age of 7, I was a bit shorter in those days, I can remember running around a campsite with the bamboo handle of my fishing net stuck in my mouth. Can't remember why I was doing it, but it seemed a good idea at the time. My mum told me not to do it. She said it would lead to an accident. Did I listen? No. My dad told me not to do it. I still didn't listen. My nan told me not to do it. I still didn't listen. Can you see where this story is going? Doesn't end well. Because sure enough, I fell over as I was coming down the caravan steps, landed on the ground, and the end of this stick hit the roof of my mouth, and it was as if a tap had been turned on. Out came the blood. And I cried. I thought I knew best, but I didn't. Why did my parents and my grandparents tell me and tell me and tell me? Basically because they didn't want me to get hurt. Why didn't they want me to get hurt? Because they love me. And they didn't want me to be unhappy. Because there are times when we really do need to listen to what those who love us are saying, because they're saying what they say for our good. It's in the interests of us all to listen to the people who love us. Nobody loves us more than him, our Father. So it is with God, who loves us most of all, than whom it is not possible to love us any more than he does. God knows best. God knows best, our reading says, not only because he's great, but because he's loving. A loving, caring father to his wayward, naughty children. Of course, he knows better than we do. Do we want to listen? Do we want to listen? No, of course we don't always want to listen, any more than those Pharisees did in that first reading from Luke. Jesus is speaking, the Lord is speaking, God himself is speaking to them, and do they listen? No. Just as our own children sometimes resolutely refuse to put their own best interest first, they won't eat their tea or they won't do their homework. Maybe they date unsuitable boys when they're older, or they won't apply for the jobs when they're adults that we think they should apply for. Well, so we don't, as children, one and all, always want to listen to what our Father is telling us for our good. And yet he works continually, working to restore his wayward people's lost perfection. And it's through the Bible. As we read it, as we hear it preached, that God's Holy Spirit above all is going to do this, to give us our perfection back. People of God, listen up. God knows best, our reading says, not only because he's great, but because he's loving. He really knows better than us. No kidding. He really knows better than us. This is the reason, actually, why Timothy is charged to preach the word and to be prepared to do it both in and out of season, whether people appear to be listening or not. This is the reason that with the Bible, the word, Timothy is to correct, rebuke and encourage, and to do this with great patience and careful instruction. I was up here yesterday in this building, pootling about, as I do, on a Saturday when I could be doing something more useful. And I had the doors open and somebody came in. And it was somebody who remembers the housekeeper at Elmdon Hall. Elmdon Hall being the big house which, until 1956, some of you will remember it, I'm sure, used to stand just over there on the other side of the car park. There's photographs of it out in the Wilberforce Hall. This person who came in said that the housekeeper, even when the family had moved out of the house and it was deserted for many years, there was still a housekeeper who lived in it, apparently. She was absolutely terrifying to a small boy, She would tell you off as soon as look at you, he said. Though, to be fair, small boys probably need quite a lot of telling off. I know this because I used to be one myself. There's rebuking, and there's rebuking. The rebuking which Paul is charging Timothy to do, along with correcting and encouraging, is all to be done with love, total love, with great patience and careful instruction. Because it's about helping the other person to grow in the image of Jesus. The image of Jesus himself. And it's to be done through the preaching of the word. That's what this says. Preaching which, if it's done properly, always is pastoral, is always loving, and always filled with the spirit of love. God himself. People of God, listen up. God knows best, our reading says, because he's great, but he's loving as well. He really knows better than we ever will what's right for us. He knows what is in our best interests. God knows best. Listen up. And God knows best, lastly, because he's truth. God is great, God is loving, and God is truthful, wise beyond wisdom. Even when we don't like what he's telling us, goes on. Paul goes on in verses 3 and 4, the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Do we recognize this picture? Does that sound familiar? Maybe I'm jaded, maybe I'm cynical, but I read these words, and this is exactly the world that we live in, isn't it? People like Christopher Hitchens and his close friend Richard Dawkins, they're clearly losing their battle with what they see, or in Hitchens' case, saw as irrationality, faith. But most people are not becoming militant atheists in the way that the secularists like Hitchens would like. This isn't something to make followers of the true God who made himself known in Jesus Christ feel complacent, because people aren't moving closer to Christ either. Actually, we live in a world full of paganism, where people believe in something, but not the something of the biblical revelation, but nor are they atheists. All too often, in my experience, it's a kind of postmodern soup of their own fashionable preferences and desires that they've mixed around and stirred about a bit, and then they present to themselves and the world as something spiritual and true, which it ain't. The number of people who've told me almost proudly that they are spiritual people, or that they believe in something, could be reincarnation, could be ancestor worship, maybe we're all ruled by aliens. I've heard them all and many more. But they say that what they don't believe in is, quote, traditional religion. Frankly, it's disturbing. Of the God of the Bible, nothing to be found. In fact, it seems to me that the biggest medical issue of our day, which should be filling every doctor's surgery, should be filling every emergency room, every A&E department in the country, the biggest medical condition by far must surely be nystagmus, itching ears. They will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Is that not exactly, my friends, the world that we live in today? Because it looks it to me. But God knows best. God knows best because he is truth itself. He is great and he's loving. He's truthful. even when we don't like what he's telling us, even when we'd rather not hear what he's telling us, he is still going to carry on saying it in season and out of season when we read his word and it's preached to us until we listen up and we are changed by it. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts, but whose ways and whose thoughts should we follow but his? People, just open your ears. People, just open your ears. In the final verse of our reading today, Paul renews the charge that he's given, some of the last words that he's ever going to send to Timothy, as far as we know. Timothy, his co-worker, his dear friend for over a decade. Paul says, "But you, Timothy, my son, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry." That's verse 5 of the reading. Well, since God knows best, what should our response to him be? If we're called to be evangelists and church planters and leaders, then we should probably do something like what Timothy did. Keep our heads, endure hardship, spread the word. But whatever the ministry or ministries that we're given, and if we are followers of the risen Christ, then we are all called to various ministries. We are all ministers of the gospel. We are all priests of the living God. Not least to ministries of evangelism. Even if we're not called to be evangelists, we all have a part in evangelizing the nations. Whatever ministries we're given, when we come before God in his word, when we hear it read with our unitching ears, when we hear it preached to us, we need metaphorically to fall on our knees. Actually, perhaps what we should do next time there's a Bible reading in this church, next time there's a sermon in this church, maybe we should get rid of all the chairs. Because actually, we should be down there on our knees. Because God is speaking to us. God says to Timothy, "I give you this charge, be corrected, be rebuked, be encouraged, each as appropriate to one's own situation. When the Bible is read and truly preached, people of God, listen up. It's God's voice, it's God's words that we're hearing right now." And I think he knows better than we do. Let us pray.